Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Well, praise God. Praise God. Listen, I am so excited to be with you tonight for the third time, and man, I'm just thrilled for what God is doing here at the River, at Canada Christian College. Come on, can we give it up for God? Because He is on the move. What a privilege, what an honor it is to find ourselves in the midst of God moving. It's a privilege and it's an honor. And maybe for some of you, you are the only followers of Jesus in your family. I pray that the move of God that is happening in your life would touch them, would touch your friends, your family, your co-workers, and your colleagues. And how many know the Holy Spirit is able to do that? So that's what we're believing for. That's what we're praying for. But listen, I just want to honor Pastor Ryan and Pastor Lindsay, even though they're not here. Listen, he told me he's going to watch the sermon tonight, and so let's give him a shout-out. Let's give him a, come on. We love you. We thank you for your faithfulness and the hard work that you're doing. And then, of course, you got to give honor to legacy. Dr. Charles, Dr. Jennifer, we just honor you. And we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for standing your ground where you could have said no, but you said yes to the Lord and you stood with conviction, and so we honor that as well tonight. And Shannon, we just appreciate you and your heart and your friendship to myself and Emily, and we just love you so much. Come on, can you help me honor them one more time? So good. And then I also have my church family with me. I've got my father-in-law, who is also my lead pastor here, who is also, from what I hear, one of the best professors at Canada Christian College, Dr. Tony Soldano. Yes. And my beautiful wife, Emily, is here. I love you so much. You are the joy of my life. Come on, can you help me celebrate her? So good. Well, listen, my name is Moses Khan. I am so privileged and honored to be here with you. I was born on a mountain. It's actually a true story. We don't have to get into that tonight, but it is a true story. But listen, let me just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do in these next couple moments. Amen? Well, Father, we just thank you so much. We just quiet our hearts and quiet our minds before you tonight. And even as David did, Lord, we do tonight, we set you before us. You're the one thing that matters. And so, Father, in these next couple moments, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would do what only you can do. That you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That you would move in an incredible, tangible way, that you would speak to us collectively, but you would also speak to us uniquely and individually. As we need to hear you, let us hear you. We give you room. We give you access. We say, come and have your way. And God, get rid of this terrible weather in the mighty name of Jesus. And all who agreed said, amen. Come on, come on. So good. Well, praise God. Man, it is so good to be with you. I want to read to you a scripture. Also, could you also help me honor the River team, volunteers, worship team, musicians, everyone that makes tonight possible? I know how hard they work, and it is such a commitment, and so we honor you as well. Hebrews 10, verse 39. Hebrews 10, verse 39 says this: "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Let me read that again. "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." The title of our time together tonight is a question, and the question is this: how do I preserve my soul? How do I preserve my soul? In the next couple minutes that we have together, I would like to speak to you about the most important part of you. The most important part of you, if you are not aware, is your soul. The question we're asking tonight is, how do I preserve my soul? How do I preserve the most important part of me? Which brings me to all-you-can-eat sushi. Any sushi lovers in the house? Yeah, absolutely. Love me some sushi. Hey, listen, I thought I loved sushi until I went out for sushi with people who actually love sushi. And I realized that what they order is very different than what I order. And I said, "This is just a piece of fish. Where's the sushi at?" They're like, "This is it." I was like, "I don't think this is for me." But hey, I love all-you-can-eat sushi. It is such an incredible time to go with so many people. You got to go with a lot of people, because how many know you can't eat all that stuff by yourself, and then you're left in the end trying to figure out, how do we divide this up and how do we look like we ate some of it so that they don't charge us for what we didn't eat? You know what I'm saying? Come on. Cheap Christians in the house, talk to me, right? One of the things I love about all-you-can-eat sushi is they have the best mango ice cream. Hands down. Mango ice cream at all-you-can-eat sushi spots just slaps. Like, it is good. In fact, it's probably the only place I really enjoy eating mango ice cream, if you know what I mean. The only thing that I have a hard time with is that oftentimes it comes out way too frozen to eat. You know what I'm talking about? It's so frozen, your spoon gets stuck, and you could just pick up the whole bowl with your spoon in the ice cream. And it's so frozen, you have to wait. You gotta wait for it to melt a little bit. Now, I know some weirdos that like to melt their ice cream all the way till it's soup. You guys are nasty. That's gross and unnecessary. And we're gonna be praying for you. But there does come a point where the ice cream reaches a temperature, the perfect temperature, where it looks like it's frozen. But when you run your spoon through it, it just glides. And then the ice cream just like rolls. It's like the snowball effect. You know what I'm talking about? It's just this, ooh. You know what I'm talking about? Let's go get some ice cream after this tonight. And so your ice cream just rolls through. And you ever feel like your faith is like that? You ever feel like your faith is it's like this? You have to wait for it to melt before it becomes enjoyable. You have to let it get the right temperature. You have to let it sit for a while, and all of a sudden, you're stuck wondering, when will my faith actually become enjoyable? And the reality is, we have a struggle and we have a dilemma, and that is that we live in a world that is set up to discourage our faith. We live in a world that is set up to cause our soul not to flourish in the things of God, but we live in a world that is set up to cause our soul to deteriorate. We live in a world that causes the life out of our soul to be sucked dry. And oftentimes we find ourselves asking this very question: hey, when will I finally get to enjoy my ice cream? I mean, my faith. When will my faith actually become enjoyable? The Hebrew audience that we just read about, they are first century followers of Jesus who have come out of the Jewish tradition. And they have come to a place where they are now realizing that following Jesus wasn't exactly what they thought it was going to be. Now, maybe you're in this room and maybe you've been pitched a Christianity that told you, hey, listen, God loves you and has wonderful plans for you. And if you follow Jesus, everything will go right in your life. And if you were pitched that version of Christianity, I'm sorry, you were duped. That is not the reality of what it means to follow Jesus. What these Christians are realizing is that there is a great cost to following this Jesus. Such a great cost that some of them are losing their lives, they're not getting occupations and jobs, and they're being kicked out of their occupations and jobs because they follow Jesus. And so they find themselves at this crossroad where they are wondering, hey, should we just go back? Forget about this Jesus thing. Let's just call it quits. We're tired of waiting for our ice cream, our faith, to melt. When will it finally become enjoyable? And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to them to offer them encouragement, to say, hey, listen, there's actually nothing you could go back to that would please God. There is nothing that you could return to after following Jesus that would do something better for your soul than Jesus could. So don't go back. In fact, what he's writing to them about is this. Hey, if you go back, you will risk damaging your soul. If you go back, you'll risk damaging the most important part of you. So don't be like those who go back. Don't be like those who shrink back and are destroyed. No, have faith and preserve your soul. Now, we live in a world that prioritizes preserving our bodies. A lot of money is spent trying to preserve our bodies. You know what I'm talking about? There used to be a day and age where you would hide the fact that you just got plastic surgery. Now, you don't even have to ask. They'll just tell you. Pull out their phone. Come with me to get my nose done. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, me and my wife, we are terrible Christians because sometimes we go out and we're at restaurants and we play this guessing game and we go, let's guess if their nose is a nose job or not. Now, we've never had the faith to ask a confirming question. You know what I mean? Let's see who's actually right. We've never done that. But regardless, it's a fun game to play. So we live in a world that prioritizes preserving our bodies, and yet the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, there's something far more important than your bodies. There is a soul that if you're not careful, you will risk damaging. It is the most important part of you. For was it not Jesus who asked the question, hey, what would it gain? Or what would it profit you to gain the whole world but lose your soul? What would it profit you to gain everything in the entire world? Relationships, status, power, money, wealth, all of it. But in the end, lose the most important part of you, your soul. So that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, and I think if we want to be individuals who preserve our soul, then we need to learn how to manage the weight of waiting. The weight of waiting. Now, not all waiting is the same. Some waiting is exciting, while other waiting is dreadful. Some waiting is hopeful, while other kinds of waiting is fearful because you're scared of the unknown. And so not all waiting is the same, but in any case, waiting has weight. Waiting has weight. And so if we want to be people who preserve our souls, we need to manage the weight of waiting. I wonder if you're tired of waiting for something. I wonder if you're beginning to feel the weight of that thing not coming to pass. And so the audience is seeming to be crushed under the weight of their promise not being fulfilled, the life that they were promised in Jesus, the abundant life. Hey, when will we finally experience this? And the writer of Hebrews tells them a secret, the secret to preserving your souls and managing the weight of waiting is faith. Faith, the writer of Hebrews says, is the secret. Now watch this. Not just any kind of faith. Passive faith. Passive faith. Now I got your attention. Because you're like, what in the world is he talking about? If I thought some kind of faith was going to be the answer to all of this, I thought you might say strong faith. I thought you might say energetic faith. I thought you might say yell at the mountain to move kind of faith. Stay up all night praying and fasting kind of faith. No, not that kind of faith. Passive faith. See, I'm convinced as the world gets more darker and more chaotic, the kind of faith you and I are going to need to learn to lean into is passive faith. What is passive faith? It is where God is the primary actor, not us. It is where God is the primary initiator, not us. For he is, the Bible says, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, there's somebody writing the story, and it's not you. And he is committed to finishing this story because he who began a good work is faithful to show it to completion. And so we need to lean into passive faith. Passive faith. Now, I need you to understand this because when I say passive faith, immediately you're thinking, well, what about active faith? What about faith that takes action? And we need that kind of faith. Now, if this was a sermon on how to take over the world, I would talk to you about active faith. But this is a sermon on how to preserve your soul. What your soul needs to lean into is passive faith. Let me explain to you the difference between active faith and passive faith and give some clarity to what I mean when I say passive faith. When I say passive faith, what I'm not talking about is passive in the sense of personality, right? There is nothing worse than a passive individual. Ladies, can I hear an amen? Like, when are you going to plan the next day? When is he finally going to ask me out? When is he finally going to propose? I'm tired of this passive man. And maybe if you're sitting next to a man who hasn't proposed, I'm sorry for getting you in trouble, but not really. So when I say passive, I don't mean it in the sense of personality, like a passive individual who fails to move and act. When I say passive, and readers and writers, you will understand this more than others, I mean it in regards to grammar. When I talk about passive faith, I'm talking about faith in the passive voice. Faith in the passive voice. There's Jonathan, wide awake, leaning into the sermon I'm preaching. The active voice would be that I would say Jonathan plays the keys. But the passive voice of that same very sentence would be that the keys are played by Jonathan. The keys are played by Jonathan. Faith in the passive voice is when God is doing the action. Now, here's why it's so important. Yeah, give God praise for that. Here's why it's so important, because the Hebrew audience is finding themselves in a place where it is becoming incredibly hard to do things for God. Persecution is at an all-time high. There's not much you can do for God. And so the writer of Hebrews is inviting them to see faith a little bit different to allow them to understand that not only does God want to do things through you, but God also wants to do things in you. And just because there's no activity outside of you does not mean there's no activity within you. For the Bible says that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Greek word for faith is pistis, and most scholars say that the primary understanding of this Greek word for faith means to be persuaded. It means to be persuaded. See, you thought and you've been told that faith means to persuade yourself. And so we tell people like, who come to church and come to moments like this, if they are struggling, if they are finding themselves wrestling with things, if they are getting crushed under the weight of waiting, and we would say things like, well, where is your faith? And the Bible would argue that you are not the persuader. That it is God who does the persuading. For if we were to persuade ourselves, it would mean that we could save ourselves. But we do not save ourselves, for God has saved us and chosen us by grace. For God is the divine persuader, scholars say. Do you know why you're here tonight? To be persuaded? Not because you couldn't get tickets to Forrest Frank and Elevation Rhythm. That's not why you're here tonight. You're here to be persuaded. Do you know what most of following Jesus is? To be persuaded. And to be persuaded over and over and over again. That is what life with God is. It is to be persuaded over and over and over again. The reason I am a pastor is because I was persuaded. Now, you don't know my history, but let's just say when people found out I was going into ministry, their jaws hit the floor collectively. And they said, "You?" I said, "Yeah." "You can't believe it?" "Nope, I can't believe it either." "You wouldn't have chosen me?" "I wouldn't have chosen me either." But guess what? I was persuaded. I was persuaded. That is the only reason I'm here today, because I was persuaded. And that's why you're here tonight. And what you need to manage the weight of waiting is to be persuaded once again that there is a God who wants to preserve your soul. He wants to preserve your soul. Number two, if we're going to be people who want to preserve our soul, then we need to learn the art of receiving. We need to learn the art of receiving. Now, let me say this. Receiving isn't the same thing as taking. Receiving and taking are not the same things. Taking is a matter of convenience. Receiving is a matter of communion. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah. Taking is a matter of convenience. Receiving is a matter of communion. Can I say it another way? It's not about performing for God. It's about actually having a relationship with God. And I think sometimes we buy the lie that what it means to walk with God is to simply consume more Christian content. That's not why you're here tonight. You're not here simply to consume more Christian content. No. You are here so that your soul could be moved, that you could be persuaded once again that what you need more than anything is to receive from God. You need to receive from God, because if we're not careful, then keeping the faith will become synonymous with performing for God. And ladies and gentlemen, we are not here to perform for God. There's a story in Scripture of two sisters, Mary and Martha, who are close with Jesus, and some scholars even say would have helped Jesus fund some of his ministry. Jesus shows up to their house. And you can tell that this wasn't a planned invite, because the older sister, Martha, is in the kitchen frantic. And she is trying to put together a meal for Jesus. Because how many know if Jesus shows up at your house, you better cook something good. You know what I mean? And I mean, if it's not, then he could probably just turn it into something better. She's frantic. She's trying to figure this stuff out, and she is exhausted, expelling energy, trying to perform for the one who has entered their home, and is frustrated with Mary. Because Mary, instead of wrestling and being anxious and worrying about what to cook for Jesus, is instead overwhelmed by the presence of the one who decided to visit her. And she is sitting at his feet, receiving. Not giving, receiving. Not giving, receiving. See, we've been told this lie that the greatest of those in the kingdom of God are those with the greatest achievements. I call foul on that. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest in the kingdom of God are not the greatest achievers, but the greatest receivers. It is those who are able to receive from Jesus without performing for him and can sit at his feet and just receive. Hey, what are you doing? I'm just receiving. I'm just receiving. I'm not here to give. I'm just here to receive. I dare you to talk to some people who've been walking with God for their whole life. And what you will notice in their talk is how little they're going to talk about what they've done for God. And instead, what you will notice is that they will emphasize and prioritize how much God has done for them. It is the art of receiving. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you received from God something that wasn't for someone else, it was just for you? It wasn't for you to post on Instagram. It wasn't for you to post on your story, on your blog. It wasn't for anyone else. It was just for you. Can I say it this way? It wasn't for content. It was for communion. When was the last time you received something for God that was just for you? The Bible says that those who fear the Lord have friendship with him. And with them, he shares his secrets. Wow. Me and God have secrets. Me and God have inside jokes. Just like me and my wife have inside jokes. Me and God have inside jokes. Because I say things that are just for God. And he says things that are just for me. Because me and God have friendship. Because I have learned to receive more than I give. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just remind you that before we are givers, we are receivers. But the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. Oh, are you still trying to get God to love you by loving him? That's not how it works. No, that's not how it works. No, what you need to do is posture yourself in a position and once again receive from his love, in order that you might love him back. Mary was there just to receive. Just to receive. And sometimes I think we've convinced ourselves that the busier our lives are, the more pleasure God is getting out of them. And if you think that's the case, it might be that you have turned a busy lifestyle into an idol. Because you think that it is your achievements and your busyness that gives you approval from God. Do you know that you could do the right things and become the wrong person? Have you read the Gospels? Yeah, there's a whole group called the Pharisees. And they were all about doing the right things. And somehow they turned into the wrong people. See, the proof that God is working in our lives is not in what we're doing. The proof is in who we are becoming. That's the proof. And so if you see God wrong, you'll worship God wrong. If you see God as a coach and a CEO, guess what you're going to try to do? You're going to try to please him by achievements and by success and by results. But if you see God as a father, you'll simply try to please him by just being his son or his daughter. So if you see God wrong, you'll worship him wrong. And so, let me say this before we move on. What I'm not saying is that we don't work. Because some of you just heard this and you're like, yes. More time playing video games, more time on my phone, more time not actually doing things for God. That's not what I am saying. It doesn't mean you won't work. It just means you don't get your worth from your work. You You get it from who God has made you to be. That kind of worth is not earned. It is simply received. Are we doing okay? Oftentimes I tell people, what is missing in your life is that you have not learned to see God seeing you. A lot of us, we're used to language like, hey, set your attention on God. But do you know that God sets his attention on you? And I wonder what kind of emotion you feel from God when he looks back at you. And if it is anything but love, it is the wrong view of God. And so how do we do that? How do we get to a place where we are more attentive of who he is than of our flaws? How do we get to a place where we once again receive from God more than we actually try to give to God and earn and perform for God? I want to use this cup as an illustration, and we're almost done. If I fill this cup up with water, can you see that? Well, that doesn't sound good. Let me bring it down. I think two people laughed at that. All right. This cup is half full because we're optimistic Christians, all right? Half full, not half empty. Now, can you see that? Because this cup is half full, I can walk around with this cup without any fear of dropping what's in the cup. See that? I can walk fast. I can stop. I can slow down. I could turn around. I could walk anywhere I want, and I don't even have to give attention to this cup because I know nothing's going to happen. This is how most of you live your life with God. And what God is actually inviting us into is for him to fill our cup. Can I go more? I can probably go more. To the top. And now, God help me. Now that it's full, I can't help but give, just so that nobody slips, I can't help but give attention to the cup. And if you pay attention, it changes how I walk. I can't move the same way. I can't live the same way because he has filled my cup. And what I've found is that it is often those who allow him to fill their cup that are most attentive of him. Jonathan, you can play so we can have a spiritual closing to this sermon. Please be careful. So we got to get back to the place where he has our attention. David said, you fill my cup, my cup overflows. Oh, I love that. See, you thought God showed up in your life and you were invited here tonight so that God would just trickle himself over your life. That as desperate as your soul is, God would tease you with just a little bit. I'm here to remind you tonight that Jesus is all satisfying. And he's not here to tease your soul with a little bit of trickles. He is here to fill your cup. He's here to fill your cup. He's here to cause rivers to flow in the desert places of your life. He's here so that life would once again be experienced by you through him. That's why he's here. And sometimes we struggle because there is this tension in our lives. And our life exists of tensions, by the way, church. Be weary of the preachers telling you there's no tension. For there is tension. And if we're honest, it's in our life with God, it's not this and it's not this or that, it's this and that. And there are tensions we need to wrestle with. And one of the main tensions that we're not talking about far enough is that sometimes we are unsatisfied with God. Sometimes we feel like God let us down. Sometimes we look at the pleasures of the world and we see what other people can enjoy on social media and we have the fear of missing out because we're not satisfied. But God forbid you talk about that. God forbid you actually be honest about how you feel and where you're at in your walk with God. See, God is calling us back to a place of honesty. Some of you think honesty speaks to the fragility of your relationship with God. No. Honesty speaks to the security of that relationship, not the insecurity of that relationship. And so if you're scared to be honest with God, I wonder if you're really secure with Him. God is calling us back to a place of honesty where we can be honest and say, hey, there's a little bit of doubt in my heart. I hear about God all the time. I hear about the messages all the time. I hear the songs all the time. But if I'm really honest, I struggle with doubt. And here's the thing with doubt, church. You might not be able to control your doubt, but you can give direction to doubt. You can give direction to doubt. Because the direction you give to your doubt will determine whether the season of doubt forms you or deforms you. And so you need to give your doubt direction. You need to tell it where to go. The psalmist said, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. The psalmist gave his doubt direction. There's an individual in the New Testament who is the most famous skeptic in the Bible. We call him Thomas the Doubter. Do you know that the Bible doesn't call him that? We call them that because as Christians, we love calling people by their worst moments. And so we call him Thomas the Doubter, but the Bible does not call him Thomas the Doubter. You know what the Bible calls him? Thomas the Twin. But the Bible doesn't talk about who the twin is. There is no mention of the twin of Thomas. And I began to wonder, did the Holy Spirit do this on purpose? So I ask, who's the twin? And I wonder, church, if you are. I wonder if I am. I wonder if Thomas is a mirror of the twin within. The twin within, the part of us that doubts. The part of us that is unsatisfied. The part of us that is wondering, can God do for me what He did for them? Because as the story goes, this is after a resurrection, and the disciples of Jesus are hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And the Bible says that unannounced, Jesus in His resurrected form shows up. Now what's wild is that the doors are closed and locked. See, you think God can't access the parts of you that you keep locked. No, God can access whatever He wants to access. The parts you keep hidden, the parts you tell nobody about, the parts that are locked, God can access those parts. And so Jesus shows up unannounced. The only problem is Thomas is missing. And so the disciples later on find Thomas and say, bro, where were you? Jesus showed up. Now, what you would expect is Thomas would go, whoa, what an incredible testimony. Do it again, Lord. Thomas is a realist. And Thomas goes, he showed up? Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, right, he showed up. And Thomas says, unless I see and touch his wounds, I won't believe. And the Bible says that they are once again in the upper room. This time, watch this. Thomas is with the disciples and with his doubt. See, you think doubt disqualifies you from being in this room. No. This room is the safest place to be if you got doubts. You think the church is no place for you if you got doubt. No. It is the safest place for you to be if you got doubt. Thomas gives his direction, his doubt direction. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, church. This time, just for Thomas. And Jesus sets his gaze on no other disciple but Thomas. And he says, Thomas, I'm here. He says, Thomas, I'm here. Did you want to see? Do you want to touch? And Bible scholars say that in the original language, there is no greater confession ever made than what Thomas says next. And Thomas looks at Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Thomas gives his doubt direction. And maybe for you, it's not doubt. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's whatever. But what I'm here to tell you is that you need to give it direction. You need to let it bring you to Jesus, not away from Jesus. I'm going to close this so I really do finish. So the question we're asking is, I preserve my soul. And if I can be really personal and honest and candid with you, right now, with the amount of information that is available to you within seconds, the amount of preachers you can listen to, the amount of sermon content you can digest and podcasts that you can digest, if I can be really plainly honest with you and candid with you, there is a lure for preachers like me to be something other than what God has called us to be. To simply perform. To be more funny. To be more relatable. To be better than what you could find online. There is a lure for preachers, and most preachers will not confess this. I tell you right now. There's a lure for preachers like me. There's a trap. And the trap is this. That we start preaching better than we're living. River Worship, the trap for you is that you start singing better than you're living. That you forget in all of this to commune with God. See, when Jesus shows up, the doubt doesn't matter anymore. The weaknesses don't matter anymore. The discouragements don't matter. All that matters is that he showed up. That's all that matters. Do you know what the point of tonight is? That he shows up. That's the point. That's the point of every sermon. That's the point of every song. That he shows up. And I'm here to remind you tonight that the preserver of your soul is in the room. And it doesn't matter the doubt, the discouragement, the frailty. He's here, and he's here for you. He's here for you. That's our God, church. That's our God. Come on, would you stand to your feet? And so how do I preserve my soul? David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. So how do I restore my soul? You don't. He does. You don't. He does. Come on, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you tonight, God, that you have showed up, that you are the preserver of our souls. And so, Father, we position ourselves to communion with you. We position ourselves to give attention to you because you are the one thing that matters. What matters tonight, God, is that we encounter you. Not that we leave here with information, but that we leave here with an encounter with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the preserver of my soul, the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is close to the brokenhearted, the one who is a place of refuge, who is a strong tower, and with whom I find safety. That's what matters tonight, God. And so do what only you can do, Lord. Do what only you can do. Come have your way. And as we sing again, God, fill our hearts with praise. Let this place erupt because we have seen the one that matters. We thank you that you restore our soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.